Book of Psalms, chapter 33. This evening we're going to start a new series, but it's going to be a little bit different. We're going to have a series through the book of, through the first 11 chapters at least of the book of Genesis. But instead of going verse by verse, which we will do that in certain portions of it, there are a lot of issues that we deal with in society today that are dealt with in Genesis. And we'll be looking at Genesis and its impact on our worldview, the importance of Genesis, the relevance of it for our lives. It is an extremely important book for us to understand and have convictions about, as we'll see through this evening. If you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word in Psalm 33, we're going to read verses 6 through 9. It says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the blessing it is that we can gather this evening. Father, we pray for those that cannot be with us this evening due to sickness. Lord, I pray that you would continue to help them to heal, help them to recover from their sickness, Father, that they might be back with us soon. For others, Father, that are traveling or other work-related issues, I just ask that you would bless them. I pray that those on the live stream would be blessed by your word this evening, and I pray that you teach us from it. I pray you'd help us this evening to be able to lay good groundwork, to help us understand the importance of our upcoming study. And Father, I pray that it'd be a blessing to our hearts tonight, and we would learn some things and grow closer to you through it. And Father, I pray for our prayer time following that you would bless that as well. We thank you for the good time that we've had in prayer during the 10 days of tarrying. And Father, I pray that we would continue in a spirit of prayer in our personal lives and as a church. Father, we desire to see you do great things in our church this year, that you would use us. But Father, I know we need to be vessels meet for your use. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be such. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Consider the book of Genesis. So, well, why do we start in Psalms? We're dealing with Genesis this evening, and we won't be in Genesis much this evening. Tonight, I just kind of want to lay the groundwork of the importance of Genesis. The word Genesis itself means origin or beginnings. It's probably one of the most important books, or maybe the most important book ever written. You know, you could say, I mean, there's other books in the Bible that I would say have more doctrinal truths that are of utmost importance, Romans being one of those, and many other, all the other books really, but Genesis really lays the foundation for those other books. Why would we believe Romans when it's talking about the first Adam and Christ as the second Adam and all that, if we can't trust Genesis, if we can't have a understanding of what God tells us in Genesis, if we can't believe that, then why should we believe John 3:16? Why should we believe the book of Romans? Why should we believe really any of the Bible at all? When we consider the New Testament and just how God brought Christ, you know, sent Christ here, he lived the life that he did, he died on the cross, we're told that, you know, he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, and God executed his judgment on Christ. That doesn't make any sense if we don't understand Genesis. If Genesis isn't true, if Genesis isn't right, if it's just a good story, if it's just a myth, if it's just a legend, if it's just an allegory, then those other places in Scripture that deals with those issues are suspect. Consider some of the verses that, through the Scriptures, I've got maybe 10, 15 verses here that just deal, that go back to Genesis, and there are hundreds of them. Just in the New Testament, there are hundreds of verses that deal with Genesis or refer back to it, allude to Genesis. But just consider some of these. Ephesians 3, verse 9 says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." Paul inserted that in there. Why was it important that we know that God created all things by Jesus Christ? There's a reason for it. Paul was not just throwing that out there, just to throw something out, another subject in the context of what he's doing. That relates very intensely with the subject matter that at hand. We say, well, how does it deal with, you know, what's it really matter with what Paul was dealing with? It matters greatly. If God did not create the world, if what we have in Genesis isn't real, then the things there in Ephesians 3, we really don't have a foundation for those. In Ephesians 2 and verse number 10, it says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and God's ordained that we should walk in some things. But if you look at the context there, if Genesis isn't real, what does Paul mean, we're his workmanship? What does that mean? We're just random chance? Is that what we are? Now, as God's people, we don't believe that. But because of the world, how they are bombarding us with so many lies, we begin to fall into the trap of thinking like the world. Brother Kerman brought up an issue before church. We're going to bring it up this evening as well, a little bit later in the message. But just how much the world is talking about gender, and how there's more than two genders, and we hear that over and over enough. We hear the psychological jargon of, you know, gender. What's that? Gender dysphoria. I think that's the word that's went in my mind. So we hear these terms. There must be a medical condition about, because I hear all these terms. I hear all these people talking about that. So that must be true. No, it must not be true, because God's word says it's not true. So they may say all this medical jargon and psychological jargon. We can't fall into the trap of thinking like the world. There's great consequences with that. Great consequences. In Psalm 102, verse 25, it says, "Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands." And consider these verses, just random books of the Bible that go back to Genesis. Isaiah 44, verse 24. "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth out abroad the earth by myself." God did that. So, why is God saying that there in Isaiah 24? Because he's laying a foundation for some things that he deals with. In Jeremiah 32, verse 17, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." We rest in such truths. God, we need God to work in our lives, and we consider the verses that he made the worlds, and you know, he made the sun and the moon, and oh, he made the stars also. And we trust in that power, because we have things in our lives that we need God to work in. We need his power, his miracles. And if he can make the worlds, if he can make the stars, then dealing with the little things of our lives, I mean, they're little compared to creation. You know, cancer is a little thing compared to creation. Strokes and heart attacks are little things compared to creation. God spoke the worlds into existence just by speaking them, as we saw in our text in Psalm 33. Just by his word, he spoke those into existence. What power can he have in our own lives? In John 1, 1 through 3, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." You won't find these teachings in the world. Public school systems, universities, these things are the things that they absolutely reject and hate and despise. They have teachers that will just talk about these things and against these things. You won't go into philosophy classes, and I don't know if you've seen here at 109, just as you're heading south on 109 from Manchester Road, there's a sign there for a new Hindu temple that's going to be going up for Lord Murugan, I think is their Hindu god that they're going to be worshiping there. Supposedly one of the most masculine of the Hindu gods. I would encourage you sometime to, not during church tonight, just look up images of Lord Murugan and tell me if you think he's very masculine. Looks like a little girl. All the pictures, every single picture of him looks like a beautiful, cute little girl, blushy cheeks and curly hair and very effeminate. You won't find professors raging about the belief in Lord Murugan in the universities. In fact, they may even talk about it in a good way in relation to culture, other things. You won't find them raging about those that will meet on a weekly or throughout the week worshiping this false god. You won't find that. But you will find them raging about the Word. Raging about, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They'll rage against Christ, they'll rage against creation. So we need to understand, what does the Bible say about these things? Are they real? In Hebrews 1, verse 2, it says that He hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Hebrews 3, verse 4, every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. We can look at this building, we know someone built it. Well, you guys built it. A lot of the men that are in here, you know that it was built by those in here. Well, he that built all things is God. We look outside and we see even greater design than this building. And yet, men will try to say that, well, that just came about by chance. For those men that worked in this building, this didn't come about by chance. It came about because a lot of hard work and planning and coordination. In Matthew 19, Jesus is speaking here. And he says this, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? If Genesis is just a myth, if it's just an allegory, why would Jesus bring up mythical or allegorical characters to describe marriage and to use that as a foundation for marriage if it's just a myth, if it's just allegory? The devil is called a murderer from the beginning. Well, how can we tell what the beginning was? We can go back to Genesis 3 and see that surely he is a murderer from the beginning. We consider Genesis, it gives us the origin of the universe. The only Genesis account accounts for the ultimate origin of matter and space and time and all that through special creation. And we have order and complexity. We have a God of order and complexity, and we can account for order and complexity. The lost in their worldview, they can't account for order and complexity. They can't account for the laws of logic and mathematics. Why should 1 plus 1 equal 2 today and not equal 17 tomorrow? You say, well, that's just obvious. That's just the laws of mathematics. Well, there's nothing natural about the laws of mathematics. They did not evolve. They've always been. The laws of logic, they're a creation of God. They're not natural. They didn't come about by evolution. They can't come about by evolution. The world has no basis for even how they think. If their worldview is right, they can't even trust their own thinking. Because all it is just the chemicals in their brain making them think certain things. Is there even a reality? Is it even real? The solar system, the Bible tells us about where that came from, the atmosphere, life, how important is life? Why is there death? Genesis deals with that. What about man and gender and clothing? The Bible talks about that in Genesis. A marriage, a sin and evil, language, where do the languages come from? Where do the different people groups come from in the world? The Bible tells us exactly where they came from. a government and culture and nations and religion and God's chosen people, all those things, we can go to the book of Genesis and find where those things came from and how important they are. You know, why is Genesis so important? Someone has said that every doctrine in the Bible is found in Genesis. I would disagree with that. The church is described as a mystery, which means what was not revealed in the Old Testament, but was revealed in the New Testament. But there certainly are principles in Genesis that apply to the Lord's churches. In Psalm 11, verse 3, it says, "If foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" If you give up on the Word of God and the authority of God's Word, you have nothing to stand on. You have nothing to debate. You've already lost the argument when dealing with the lost, when they bring up anything at all. If you do not have the authority of God's Word, all it is are two people giving their opinions. And why argue? You like pork and I like beef. Why would we sit and argue about that? It would not make any sense for us to sit and lose our relationship over something so trivial. And that's just as trivial as there's a heaven and a hell and there's a God if all it is opinions. It's no different than you like chicken and I like beef, or you like pork. It's just opinion. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And we need to understand where the world is coming from today. In 1 Chronicles 32, it talks about the children of Issachar, that they were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. And we need to be people that understand the times that we're living in and be able to give an answer to the attacks made on biblical authority, attacks made on morality, on a biblical worldview. Satan's scheme, what was his scheme? If you turn back to Genesis 3, what Satan did there in Genesis 3, he employs the exact same tactics today. And we fall for them. The Bible says we are not ignorant of his devices, and we're not. And yet we still fall for the same tactic. In Genesis 3, it says in verse number 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." So he asked this question of the woman, hath God said, he wanted her to doubt God's word. He wanted her to question God's word. He wanted her just to reject the plain words of God. That's what he was trying to get her to do, and he's trying to do that for Christians today. He wants you to doubt what his word says, even to deny what his word says, and at the most, question it. Is that really what God said? Isn't there some wiggle room? I mean, yes, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But did he really say that? Maybe there's some wiggle room for those that have never heard. Or those that are extremely sincere, but they're a Muslim, but they're very, very sincere. Or they're very, very sincere Hindu, or they're very, very sincere atheist. Isn't there, I mean, maybe there's some room there. The Bible's clear. We've got to hold to the authority of Scripture. We've got to hold to the sufficiency of Scripture. That God's Word is all that we need for these truths. Now, you're not going to go here, how do I fix my car? You're not going to find that there. But every question of life, God's Word is sufficient to answer all of life's questions. It's the sole authority for all matters of faith and practice, our doctrine and practice. If Satan can get God's people to doubt Genesis, he'll eventually corrupt the gospel through them. If we can't trust the history of the Bible, how can we trust what it says about morality? What it says about family, what it says about society, about salvation, about eternity? Is there really a heaven and a hell? If we can't trust the first book of the Bible, how can we trust the last book? If Genesis 1 through 11 is only legend or myth or allegory, then what about John 3? Is that also just an allegory? Is that just a good story, a moral story for us? In Revelation 1, verse 20, it says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." The world has this knowledge within them. In fact, then Romans 1, it says that they hold the truth in unrighteousness, that they are suppressing it. They know there's a God. They know his power. They can see his handiwork all around them, and they reject that. They're refusing to believe it. So if we refuse the foundation of God's word, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If we do not trust God's word, if we cannot trust the very words he gives to us, then we're in no different position than the lost. We really can't argue with them. Can you trust God's words? In Exodus 20, in verse number 1, that the first phrase of that verse, that when he begins speaking to Moses and giving Moses the law, says that God spake all these words, saying. So we're told God said this. Okay, later on, in Exodus 31, when God finished speaking at that time, it says he gave unto Moses, in verse number 18, says he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. So it starts off saying God spake these words. It ends saying that not only did he speak those words, but he wrote them with his finger, his own finger. He wrote them in tablets of stone. In Deuteronomy 4, in verse number 12 and 13, Moses is speaking to the children of Israel, and he said, "The Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which commanded you to perform even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon two tables of stone." So it's over and over again, they're told, these are God's words written upon the stone. Deuteronomy 5, verse 22, "These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of thick darkness, with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me." So again, it's reiterated. These are God's very words. In Deuteronomy 9, verses 9 through 11, "When I was going up into the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I neither did eat bread nor drink water. And the Lord delivered unto me two tables of stone written with the finger of God. And on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant." So over and over, it's made very clear, God spake these words. He wrote them down with his own finger in stone, delivered them to Moses. And in there, in Exodus 20, verses 9 through 11, in God's own testimony concerning Genesis 1 and 2, the creation account, God said this, "6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth." This is God. God said this. So this isn't man's interpretation. This isn't someone trying to twist and make something an allegory. These are God's words. "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." God made it very clear, this you're gonna work 6 days and rest seven, because I worked 6 days and rested on the seventh. So, well, those are long periods of time. Then don't stop working at 8 hours. Don't stop working at 12 hours. Don't stop working at 72 hours. you better keep working and make it a long period of time before your next day starts. You better work for 100, 200, 300 hours, and then you can start day number two. And then maybe after 1,000, 1,200 hours, 1,500 hours, 2,700 hours, 3,000 hours, after 10,000 hours, maybe at that time, then you can rest. If you want to say that it's long periods of time, then you better work long periods of time, because God commanded you, 6 days shalt thou labor. And if it's long periods of time, then you better obey God and work long periods of time. But it's not. He's telling us, I worked 6 days. I created on 6 days. I made everything in 6 days, and I rested on the seventh. And we understand Genesis, that it is, these are God's words. This is a true historical account of what God did. Then we have a foundation for all of life. We're supposed to be able to provide biblical answers to the questions and issues that people are dealing with today. And the Bible has the answer to every single one. As people seek answers, there's only two answers that they have. There's either God's word or man's word. God's answers or man's answers. In 1 Peter 3, verse 15, we're told, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." When people come up to you and you're dealing with them, you're trying to share the gospel with them, and they see that you're a Christian at work, so they're going to come up, and maybe they're coming up to be antagonistic, and they're going to stump this dumb Christian. And they say, "Do you believe in science or the Bible?" What do you say? What is your answer? Because there's an answer to that. Because science and the Bible aren't contradictory. Now, historical science, where they say that the earth was created, 14 billion years ago or 12 billion years ago, whatever the number is today, all that, now that's just imaginary things. They have no way of testing that, proving that. That's their opinion, their theories, their ideas. But there's nothing today that is profitable in life. Nothing. No invention that you use, nothing that you enjoy in life, the clothing that you wear, the designs, the furniture that you enjoy, the phones, the tablets, the microphones, the lights that we enjoy, the house you live in. There's no invention, there's nothing around today that gives you comfort in life that has anything to do with the science of historical science. Evolution did not give you any of that stuff. It was the same science that we hold to and in the Bible teaches. So they come up with questions like that where you ought to have an answer. What about radiometric dating? The earth is billions of years old and you say it's 6,000 years old. What do you say about that? Well, we have God's word. We ought to be able to give an answer. What about dinosaurs? Why is there pain and suffering? Where did Cain get his wife? I never knew why people were really concerned about that. But it's clear in the Bible. Where did Cain get his wife? It's in the Bible. We ought to be able to answer that. What about ape men? In that the 23andMe, the genetics, they test your DNA and look at your ancestry and all that. They have a section in there on how much Neanderthal you are. And I can't remember my percentage, but I'm like 86% more Neanderthal than the average person, according to the genetics. But what about the ape men? The Bible talks about them. Where do the races come from? The Bible talks about that. Is abortion wrong? Why is abortion wrong? We can go to the Word of God. We can go to Genesis and tell them why the abortion is wrong. Is euthanasia wrong? Is assisted suicide wrong? Or just suicide, is that wrong? Is abuse wrong? Is child abuse wrong? Is pedophilia wrong? What's wrong with, how about cloning? Is cloning wrong? I hear a lot about stem cells today. What about stem cells? What's your answer about stem cells? This is a Bible answer. What about environmentalism and animal rights? What about feminism? Questions about feminism? Or interracial marriage? Or gay marriage? What does the Bible say about that? What about homosexuality? Are people born gay? Well, can we go to the Bible and answer that? We can. What about pornography? Is that right or wrong? We can go to the Bible and give an answer for that. What's wrong with the current social justice movement? We can go to the Bible and answer that. We have the answers. People say, well, sex is defined at birth, but gender, that's only assigned at birth, and it's just a socially constructed idea, right? I mean, we hear that all the time, so what's our answer going to be? Are we going to follow along? Is our thinking corrupted by the world's thinking, or do we have a biblical worldview, and we can go to the Bible and say, no, gender is not constructed by society? Where do we find that at? Genesis 2, Genesis 1 and 2. It's laid out there that not just sex, male and female, but gender roles are given there. We can go to the Word of God and say, no, this is what the Bible says about gender. When someone says to you, and with how the school systems are today, being indoctrinated from kindergarten on, and a parent comes to you, a friend of yours, say, my 7-year-old son, he really feels like he's a girl trapped in his body. We're really wondering if we should give him puberty blockers, you know, just in case when he becomes a teenager, he wants to have sex reassignment surgery, that, you know, he'll be able to have that more easily. What do you think? We ought to have an answer, and the Bible has an answer. So, well, that's kind of a sensitive subject. Well, we're living in a sensitive society today. We need to understand these things because this is becoming so prevalent. This is so prevalent today. The whole gender issue is so prevalent today. When someone says, is it wrong for my son to change his preferred pronouns, grow out his hair, start wearing dresses, what's your answer? Ew, that's gross. What's the Bible answer? Because your opinion means absolutely nothing. What's the Bible answer? We think these aren't real issues, but they're real issues. Children are being coached by teachers from kindergarten. They're growing up in public schools completely confused about gender. They're taught that. Kids are with teachers for 8-9 hours a day, and they're with parents an hour a day, maybe. Actual with their parents, even less than that with so many parents. So they're going to be confused. We have the answers in God's Word. We have those answers. I was telling, I think it was Brother Jed, Brother Kripman, before services, there was a, I don't know if you remember, I think it was in 2016, the year that sticks in my mind, a woman in North Carolina that felt that she was a blind woman trapped in a seeing woman's body. We say, well, she's just crazy. We would say, yes, she's crazy. She's going doctor after doctor. She'd wear blinders. She'd walk around with a cane. Going to doctor after doctor, trying to find someone that, can you please make my body fit what my mind thinks? That's exactly what the schools want to do. We want to give your kids puberty. They think they're a girl. Then they have the right to mutilate themselves so that they look like a girl. So finally she got someone that would do it. And they, over a 6-month period, they put drops of drain cleaner in her eye. So finally, after 6 months, she was finally blind. So now, and we would gasp at that, say, oh, that, how can people do that? Well, why not? If we go along with the world's thinking about gender, what's wrong with that? There's no difference between that and here's a teenager that feels like they're a girl trapped in a boy's body, and so they want sex reassignment surgery. So let's mutilate them. Let's put surgery on them. We have the answers. We have God's Word, and we can trust God's Word to give those answers. We find them in Genesis. And what a wicked world we live in, that those things are normal today. Genesis is the foundation of true history, true science, true philosophy. Consider it in the New Testament, all the books in the New Testament except for Philemon and 2 and 3 John, all the rest of the books contain allusions to Genesis in one way or another. Of the 50 chapters in Genesis, only 7 aren't quoted or cited in the New Testament. Christ directly cited or referred to chapters 1 through 7, chapter 9, 17, 18, 19, 28, and 31. There's over 200 allusions to Genesis, 107 of them referring to Genesis 1 through 11, 63 of them referring to Genesis 1 through 3, 14 of them referring to chapter 6 through 8 about the flood, 58 references related to Abraham. So if Genesis 1 through 11 isn't something we can trust, then there's a whole lot of the New Testament that is suspect. Genesis 1 through 11 is quoted or alluded over 100 times in the New Testament. And so can we trust those chapters if Genesis isn't right? So a lot of issues we're going to be dealing with in this book, and I'm excited about a lot of it. We're going to be dealing with creation and evolution. Those are exciting topics, and I know usually children enjoy learning some things about that. We'll be dealing with that, not getting to a lot of it, but we'll be hitting on those things, but also dealing with these other worldview issues and what does the Bible say about, what does Genesis say about these things. This evening, I have some more introductory material here about Genesis, and I think I'm going to wait to hit on these other things as we get into the next time. I'm going to close this with this. Just considering back in Genesis, comparing Genesis with Revelation, there's a lot of interesting parallels or similar things between those two books. In Genesis, we have cursed ground. In Revelation, we have no more curse. A daily sorrow is pronounced on the cursed world in Genesis 3. In Revelation 21, we have no more sorrow. We're told about this, working in the sweat of our face and thorns and thistles and eating the herbs of the field. In Revelation, we see that there's no more tears, no more pain. And we're told about the tree of life that has 12 manner of fruits every month. In Genesis 3, we have man returning to dust, but we have no more death in Revelation 21. In Revelation 3, we have coats of skins to cover our sins, and in Revelation 19, we have fine linen, white and clean, which is the righteousness of saints. We have Satan opposing in Genesis 2, verse 15, but he's cast into the lake of fire in Revelation. In Genesis, they're kept from the tree of life. There's an angel there to guard it from them having any bit of the tree of life. But in Revelation 22, we see that we have free access to the tree of life. In Genesis 3, we have them banished from the garden. In Genesis 22, we have free entry into the city. A redeemer is promised in Genesis 3, verse 15, and redemption is accomplished. The blood's been shed. We have a redeemer in Revelation 5. The Bible speaks of only evil continually in Genesis 6, verse 5, but in Revelation 21, verse 27, it says there's nothing that defileth. The seed of the woman is described in Genesis 3, verse 15, but we have the root and offspring of David. We have the fulfillment of that in 22, verse 16 of Revelation. The cherubims are guarding in Genesis 3, verse 24, keeping the way of the tree of life. But in Revelation 21, verse 9, they're inviting to all the things that God has for us. There's a lot of great parallels between Genesis and Revelation. If we can't trust Genesis, we can't trust Revelation. And we need to be able to stand upon the authority of God's word as his children and be able to say, thus saith the Lord. This is what God's word says. And give an answer to those questions. Because people really, you know, those hard questions that someone might ask us, you know, some of those ones that we hope no one ever ask me about these gender issues, you're going to be asked it. You're going to be involved in it somehow with some relatives, some friends, children. When you have the answers, listen, the world is looking for answers because they know it's not right. And when you can give them an answer and be able to tell them from God's word, this is what the authority of God's word says. This is what the Bible says male and female is, that God created us like that and we're different. Saw an interesting study on babies that they did scans of babies' brains. And it was very interesting, the difference between male and female brains in babies. These aren't babies that have been coached and they've been brought up and trained a certain way. These are babies. They haven't been trained. They haven't had their parents trying to shove anything down their gullet. These are babies neutral, you could say. If you can imagine these two sets of pews here being the two halves of the brain, right half and left half, on the male babies, they show all kinds of connections going back and forth on each side. Just hundreds of connections going back and forth, a few going across from right to left, but just back and forth, all these connections that were made in the brain. And the female brains, it was all going back and forth this way. A few going back and forth, but mostly it was just going back and forth. And the researchers were saying, this is just amazing. It's as if they're meant for each other. Because all the deficiencies that the male has, the female, she meets those deficiencies. All the things that the strengths of the male that are the weaknesses of the female, they complement each other. Wow, that's just what the Bible says. The Bible says, I want to make him and help meet for him. And that's exactly what we see. God made the male and female, he made them different, and we have the answers. We can be confident of that and confidently give people the answers from God's word. You can't be confident if you're giving your own opinion. You're going to feel awkward. You're going to feel bad. You don't want to hurt their feelings. But if you're giving them answers from God's word, if their feelings are hurt, you shouldn't feel bad about it. You speak the truth in love. But we have the answers that they need. And so let's have them in our hearts so we're ready to give those answers. Amen. Before we close tonight,